All right, so the role, some of you were in here, I think maybe two or three of you were in here for the first little session I did this morning, and I'm going to say exactly what I said at the beginning of that as well. I've always had a general rule of not listening to people that I don't know or know anything about. It's just tough for you to engage someone or to learn anything from them if you don't know anything about their story. And so what I did this morning was kind of told a little bit about me, very little bit because you really don't care, and then how I kind of became involved with CBT or chronological Bible teaching through that process, because you heard this morning it started out as really a women's ministry, and then Mr. Rick, all of us guys kind of stood on the side begging to get in, and then it's kind of grown from there. So just a little bit about me as we get started, and then we'll pray before we start. My name is Brock Sund. I am the youth pastor here at Emmanuel. My wife and I, we've been here for about 6.5 years. I've been on staff for about 5.5 years. We came at the very end of seminary. I'll go ahead and say it. We kind of came running from God. We had been at a church. It didn't go well. It was our first church. We didn't know what to do. I had no clue what we were doing. I didn't know how to say the word no to anything. And so I said yes, 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 yes to everything, thinking that was the right thing. We got burned out. It almost destroyed our marriage on top of us just being idiot newlyweds. And really, I was an idiot newlywed. My wife is wonderful. And so it was just a rough spot. So we kind of bailed out. Dr. May was my professor. Has always been my mentor, one of my best friends. And so we came here after hiding for a little while at a larger church in Memphis just to be ministered to. At that process, I stopped running from the call to ministry. I've been called to ministry. I never denied that. I was just kind of taking a hiatus during that time. David and I worked together. And we came here and Dr. May started saying, Brock, you really need to get back into it. You don't need to hide forever. You know God's called you to this. You know He's called you specifically to work with students. And you, every day that you don't do that thing, you're in disobedience. And so I said, okay, let's do this. Started praying through the process. We are headed to California. A church in Northern California is calling us at this point. And I don't really know what's going on. And through that process, Emmanuel lost their associate pastor and youth pastor at the time, my best friend. And they called us and said, hey, would you like to pray about coming on staff here with Stan May? I'm like, well, he's been my mentor for 6 years. He's one of my best friends. His wife has discipled my wife for 4 years. Sounds like a great fit. So we said yes, kind of temporary, part-time, very part-time. And then God opened up this greater door. So that's kind of a little bit about me. As far as coming into chronological Bible teaching, what Joel said earlier is literally exactly my story. I started out at New Orleans Seminary. I was there for about 2.5 years. And then we moved to Mid-America. We didn't want to move to Mid-America. It was clearly a God thing getting us to Mid-America. And when we got there, the first person I met ended up being my preaching professor, and I poured coffee all over his white shirt. He never spoke to me again. The second person I met was Dr. Stan May, and he came up to me, and I didn't want to be there. He introduced himself and just said, hey, I'm Stan May. I said, nice to meet you, Stan May. He shared part of his story, which was very similar with my story. I was amazed by his genuineness, his realness. And I said, man, this is the kind of man I want to be around. And then he just said, let me just pray for you and your wife. And he didn't pray one of those, like, I'm talking to you prayers. We're like, hey, you need to be at Mid-America. This is God's will for your life. He just said, God, I pray that you would bless Barack and Olivia. I want them to be exactly in your will and wherever that takes them. And I knew that this was the man, this was the school for us. We did not go to North Carolina. We stayed right there in Memphis, graduated. My wife instantly got plugged in with that initial class that Heather Strahan was in that chronological Bible storying class at that time. And I'm in seminary, and I'm learning Greek, and I love Greek, and I'm learning Hebrew, and I learned Hebrew. And I love learning. I love learning. I love conversations, and seminary is great for that. And I loved the process, the men that I met, the prayers and the tears that we shed together. But there was something different about how I'd come home and we'd have this group of guys studying together, and then our wives would come home from this discipleship class and they would be so very excited about the story of Scripture. Very much what Joel said this morning. And Joel was my neighbor. They lived directly behind us with their girls. And we started walking through this process of thinking, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could sneak into one of those women's ministry events and hear this whole idea of chronological Bible teaching. We're close to Dr. May at this time. He starts teaching some of it to us as well. We eventually moved to this place, and then I heard Iva for the first time tell the story. And guys, it just clicked. It just clicked. It was just, I knew that this was the way that the Bible was meant to be taught. This was the real way that it was supposed to happen. And so we went in gung-ho. Earlier I told you guys that a few years ago, Jennifer May, who drew this, painted this, we were sitting around thinking, wouldn't it be great, because now Mr. Rick and Dr. May have worked on this aspect of men's ministry and chronological Bible teaching. We've had others that have worked with children. Iva and her team have worked on women's ministry. Wouldn't it be great if students, if we could get students involved in a bigger story than themselves, because I've always believed that students are the most passionate people on the face of the planet. You will never convince me otherwise. But usually, sadly, because we allow themselves to sell out for lesser stories, Amen. They are passionate about the wrong things. So I said, if we can give them the greater narrative of the Bible, get them passionate about that, we'll never be able to shut them up. Because listen how they talk about their video games and their boyfriends and their girlfriends and their schools and all the stuff they talk about. If we can get them to talk about the story of God, imagine what that would do to our neighborhoods, our families, our schools, the world, if they would just take this story. And so we told Iva, and Iva said very much what the original guy told her, write it. So Jen and I took a year, and we sat in my office every Thursday, and we started writing these lessons. We'd come back together, and we'd pitch them to each other. And it was very funny, because Jennifer loved writing the stories that revolved around men. She's always called me the 6'1" feminist, because the stories that spoke to me were the women's stories in the Bible, watching the brokenness of women. I have a terrible history of mistreating women. My mom was abused and had all kinds of stuff happen to her, and I was just a jerk in high school and in college. And I think watching that, now being a protector of women, I have a little girl, which did a lot of that to me. And going through this process, we started writing together, and this is how S3, Student Ministry, Chronological Bible Teaching, happened. So that's a little bit about me. That's a little bit about how I became involved in this whole ministry. I am sold out for it, I believe. Is this the only way to learn the Bible? Obviously not, because many of you in here have been studying the Bible for years longer than chronological Bible teaching has been a thing. But I believe it is the best method. I think that our minds work in storybook format. We never go through and say, I'll tell you the story of Humpty Dumpty, and we don't go straight to the king's horses and the king's men. We start with this egg sitting on a wall, and we process through the whole thing until we get to the end. Our minds work that way, and if God created our minds, why wouldn't he give us his story to work that way as well? So this class is called Being Spiritual Without Being Weird. Let's pray first, and then we'll walk into the why, the title, and other things about it. Father, we thank you for this time. God, I thank you, Lord, that you've called us. God, you called us to something so big. Lord, we are not capable of doing this. Not just chronological Bible teaching. We are not capable of being yours. We are not capable of being like you. We are not capable of becoming holy like you tell us to every day. We aren't capable of dying to ourselves. God, we cannot do any of this on our own, yet you've called us to it. And so, Lord, what that reminds us of is, God, that we desperately need you at all times, and that's no different than this moment right here. So, God, I pray, Father, that the conversation that we have, the questions that we ask, the answers that we give, God, would be guided by you, would be glorifying to you. God, I pray, Father, that you would use this to make us a little bit more like you. God, I pray, Father, that as we leave this room, we would be more in love with Jesus, more available to Jesus, to be used more for your glory and for sharing your words to the nation, to the world that so desperately needs it. So, God, we thank you for this chance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Being Spiritual Without Being Weird came from a book that I read several years ago, and I just loved the title. I didn't necessarily like the book, but I loved the title. And so when Iva said, Brock, I want you to teach this one class on sexual sin, I was like, okay. And she said, and I want you to teach one other class. What do you want to teach on? I said, how about being weird? And she said, oh, that's great, because you're a weird person. And so it is one quite funny that she asked me to teach the class on not being weird, because I am a strange individual. I heard you talking about how this didn't fit with your personality. Me neither. Welcome to the crowd. I'm way different than any youth pastor I've ever met, and I'm okay with that. God created me to be me and to work in the context of his word. Also, we need to set this kind of sub-idea aside. We are at a chronological Bible teaching seminar. I am all in with this ministry. It would be weird for us to have this great confession that Jesus is my Lord, he is my master, that everything he says goes, that whatever he's got to say to me, I want that. I want a piece of everything Jesus has got to offer me. If he said it, I want it. And for us not to read the scriptures, all of them. So with that kind of sub-idea there, this is absolutely about reading the Bible. We can't say that we've confessed Jesus as Lord and we want all of him, and yet also not be a part of reading his word. That would make you a strange individual. James describes that man as like someone who looks into a mirror. And this works really well when you got teenagers, because they spend so much time in the mirror. It's like someone who looks in a mirror and they turn away and they instantly forget what they look like. You would call them all kinds of names. You'd call them crazy, strange, weird, insane. In the same way that when we say we love Jesus, if we were to turn our backs and then to never take part in his word or anything about him, that would make you strange, insane, weird, all those different things. So I want to start off with two questions today. If the title is Being Spiritual Without Being Weird, first I want to ask you a question and just let you just kind of nonchalantly just give me your answers. And then I want to give you what I wrote down as well. I had a chance to write this down, so I understand that yours may not be as formed. But what would you say if someone just came to you and said, what is spiritual? What is being spiritual? How would you answer that? Now, you can do it. I'm a youth pastor, so I do these things. You can do it in the churchy way, which is fine. Or you can do it in your way and just give me your words. I prefer your words, but whatever you're comfortable doing. So what is being spiritual? What is spiritual?
Spiritual is my walk with Jesus.
Okay, good.
Day in and day out.
Spiritual is your walk with Jesus, day in, day out. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say the same thing, only I was going to add the word comfortably, walking comfortably with Jesus, day
okay.
in and day out.
Walking comfortable with Jesus, day in, day out. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else?
Following.
Following, okay.
I think thinking of things that are not of this world.
Yeah, so thinking of otherworldly things, great. Anybody else? What is being spiritual? What is spiritual? If we went to another part of the world, if we sat on an Indian reservation, it would be a drastically different answer. If we went to the other side of the planet where the religion of choice is much different than ours, it would be drastically different. Here's how I define spiritual, because we are at a chronological Bible teaching conference. We are believers in Christ. We do claim to have made that great confession. This is what I said. What is spiritual? Someone who is concerned with the things of God. God has defined what those things are and who those things are about, and that is Jesus. Therefore, being spiritual is someone who has come to know God through Jesus and is therefore different than before and consumed with the things, the ways, and the messages of Jesus. That is what being spiritual is in this aspect. If you disagree with me, if you have a different view, that's okay. You can do that on your time. But I'm teaching this class, and so that's what spiritual is for this moment. So in the same exact way, what is weird? What would you say that weird is? Because if this is the title of the whole group, we need to understand what these two points are.
Something different.
Something different. Anybody else?
Weird to me would be if you're a Christian and you don't study God's Word.
That's yeah, absolutely. Weird. Yeah, kind of what we said at the very beginning. If you say, I'm a Christian, I've confessed this, and you don't study God's Word, I would find that quite strange, being something different. Again, I did the same exact thing. I wrote something down. First, I took Webster's dictionary. I said, I wonder what Webster says about this. Whoever Webster was, he seemed to be quite smart. And so this is what he described weird as. And I love this. Something unnatural, unworldly, otherworldly, and unusual. Pastor Rick, you're a pastor, and I wish we could describe every single one of the people in our churches like that. Otherworldly, unnatural, not of this place. That's what Webster says weird is. This is what I also said. I kind of did my addition in there because, again, this is my class, not Webster's. However, it is someone who is awkward, not approachable, and detached from reality. I think we've all met those weird people, the people that you can't speak to, the people that you can't communicate with, that choose not to communicate with you, that are so awkward in social elements. I don't mean shy. I mean almost to the point of we would call them stuck up many times. They're just strange. They're just removed. So if the goal is being spiritual without being removed, without being useful to the world, this is going to be a very practical little lesson over the next 30 minutes. And so again, just like this morning, I came up with a few points, a few questions that I want us to walk through with the goal at the end to give you a chance to ask questions or make comments on your own. So the first would be this. In a sense, you will be weird. Who cares? And you should embrace that. And in another sense, you cannot afford, nor can the kingdom of God afford for us to be weird. What I mean by that is that Jesus was absolutely different than any other person that has ever walked this planet. Jesus was otherworldly. He was unnatural. Yes, I know that he was completely of man as well. He was perfectly man. He was perfectly God. In our little brains, do we fully get that? No, I don't care how much education that we get. But Jesus was absolutely different from everybody else. He has called us to be like that. In an essence, Jesus has called us to be weird. And that's wonderful. Embrace your weirdness. Embrace your differences. Embrace the fact that you are nothing like anybody else in this world. Because if we have been drastically changed by the cross, by the resurrection, then we should be drastically different than every other person that walks on this earth. He calls us to be like that, and in order to be like that, we have to be different. Jesus told us, though, that he didn't take us out of this world, but that he put us here for a purpose. Jesus said, I didn't call you out of this world. This past week, I love calling out my students. The students speak through social media. There is this thing called Twitter. And one of my students on Twitter posted or tweeted or whatever they call it, this password. And this is real sweet, and in a sense, it was true, trying to sound all spiritual. And she said, this is not my home. This is not where I belong. I think she was quoting a Christian song. And we agree. We do agree. We were not created for this place. We were created for the presence of God. We were created to be somewhere beautiful and perfect. But in a sense, this is very much our home. In a sense, we have been put here. Jesus said he didn't take us from this place. I didn't leave you. I will come back for you. I'm not leaving you orphans. This is, in a sense, where we are supposed to be. Every single prophet that we read throughout in the scriptures was here. Every biblical author that wrote and added to this great story that we've been studying today was here. The Messiah walked here and spread his message here. Every single person that's part of this team has been put here. All of us have been put here in this world for the purpose of spreading this great narrative here. So Jesus said, I don't want you to be weird in the essence that you remove yourself from the platform that I've given you, but I do want you to be weird in the fact that you are otherworldly, unnatural, and different from all those around you. Jesus interacted with people. Jesus interacted with them in order to make them different than they were before. Jesus wanted them to be different and weird. If we are so different and intentionally removed from other people, we miss the exact thing that we've been called to do. And that's the whole focus of this thing today, of not being so spiritual that we are weird. Also, number four, or the next one, knowing God is a weird thing. Weird in the fact that it is strange and different. If you think about the fact that there are so many people, 7.9 billion people on the face of this planet right now, and most of them don't know God. Most of them do not know him. They may know a caricature of him. I heard a quote many years ago that said, at the beginning of time, God created man in his own image. Since that day, man's been trying to repay the favor. There are billions of Muslims that know a caricature of God. They do not know him. There are millions of Jehovah's Witnesses who have a description of God, but they do not know him. There are millions of Mormons that have an idea of God, yet they do not know him. Buddhists have millions of gods, yet they do not know the one God. They do not know him. In the scriptures, we see that there was an unknown God. They did not know God. The fact that we know the one true creator God, as described in his story, makes us different than every other person on this planet, and that is strange. And that's wonderful and beautiful. Sadly, the next fact is also true. Knowing God's word is weird. There's a few of us in this room right now that are part of the Chronological Bible teaching team. I wish we'd never met. I love the fact that I've met them and we're building good friendships, but I hate the fact that we as believers are having a conference where we have to talk about that there's millions and millions and millions of Christians that have Bibles. I have probably 75 Bibles in my office. They're probably no different than any American Christian out there, and they don't know his word. Not only do they not know his word, they don't care about knowing his word. They are interested in reading his word. They're interested in maybe memorizing one verse or having one verse for their senior quote or whatever it is. But they don't know his word. The fact that you are interested in knowing God's greater story, the fact that you are becoming part of this story, makes you strange, and that's okay. And that's a beautiful thing. It is wonderful. Next, how can we be spiritual without being weird? Be informed. Be aware of the culture around you, but don't be enslaved to it. Don't be enslaved to it. And I remember right in the first part of my ministry, when I first surrendered to ministry, the guy that I was working with, he said, Brock, if you really want to be useful, you need to minister with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And that forever stuck with me. Because what he was telling me is that there is a lost and dying and hurting world out there. And if you don't understand what they're going through, if you so ostracize yourself from them, you will never be useful to them. See, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went in and had dinner with the sinners so that he can understand the situations that they were going through. Early this morning, we talked about Zacchaeus, and he went to the home of Zacchaeus so he could understand Zacchaeus' story, because we just say, Zacchaeus was just a thief. But we don't understand his greater story because we weren't there. Jesus went there and said, you know what, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to get to know you, and I'm going to sit in your house, get to know your story, get to know who you are, so that I might get to see you come to a place of repentance and difference. We must be informed of what's going on around us. You have to pay attention. You have to pay attention. This has been a rough week in our nation.
Yes.
We've had many, many rough weeks back to back to back now.
Mm-hmm.
Really, really rough. Things are creeping up in our nation, which many of us never saw coming. Yesterday, my wife hates the news. She hates politics. All the things I love, she hates. I love politics. I'm consumed with it. I love the news. She hates the news. I constantly read about what's going on. She doesn't want to know. But for whatever reason, her parents used to live in Dallas. That's where they went to seminary. And so Dallas kind of rung true to her yesterday. And she knew that I'd been up late the night before watching the news and the travesties that were going on there. And she just came in and she said, "What's going on?" And I explained briefly to her. And she sat down and we flipped from news channel to news channel. We watched the snippets of what was going on. Watched those grotesque videos going on. The fact that they were showing this stuff on the news taking place. And she just starts crying, just saying, "What kind of world do we live in? Our children are 7, 6, and 5. She said, "What kind of world is our children going to grow up in?" And she called me a little bit later and she said, "I need you to read Micah 7. I said, "Okay, Micah 7. I said, "Why Micah 7? And we're still reading the old NIV, the green chronological Bible. And that's the one we started in, and we just, for us, it's the one we like. And she said, "That is today's reading." And so when I went back and I read Micah 7 for today's reading, I looked at it, and it talked about things like this, saying that the world will come against each other. People will start colliding and killing each other. They'll start murdering each other. They'll start crying out, saying, "Oh my God, where are you? We need a Savior. We need a rescuer. Everything is falling to pieces. It's so corrupt. There is no justice." And God says, "Just wait. The justice giver will come."
Amen.
"There will be one that comes one day, and I will be him." And we thought about how cool it was, the fact that it's right here, and we don't believe in coincidences, but here we are praying in our room over people that we don't know. Here we are in our room weeping over the fact that we haven't met any of these people that are dealing with this situation, asking God for an answer. "God, would you give us a solution of how we can better be used in this culture that is murdering itself?" And then Micah 7. And it reminded us that we cannot be removed. We have to be informed of what's going on in society, all the while with the scriptures, the story in hand. So when those people come and they say, "My uncle was one of those police officers that was murdered. My dad was the one that was shot and killed in Minnesota. And I don't care about our political viewpoints. I don't care about race this, race that." Life has always been God's plan. We should weep over the loss of life every time.
That's right.
I don't care what we believe or what details we do or don't know. It is sad when someone loses a father, a husband, a mother, a brother, a sister. And when we look for those answers, we have to have the great narrative of Scripture to be able to go back to people and say, "I may not understand what you're going through, but I know one who does. And he's given us this great story to walk you through it." Be informed. Know what's going on in your culture, but don't be enslaved to it. You know, there's an old cliche saying that we should be in the world, yet not of it. So many people think that's a Bible verse, but you won't find it in there. But that is really true in this situation. We should understand our culture. God put you in this culture for a purpose. And he put you here with the scriptures. Next one. Being spiritual without being weird means that we must be vocal. Talk about Jesus to people. You said a minute ago, ma'am, you said that it would be weird and strange for us to say that we love God, that we love Jesus, yet we don't read his word. I can't stop talking about my wife. When I meet people, they instantly know that my wife is a smoking hot redhead and that I love her and she's amazing. She is the most attractive redhead that you will ever meet. If you want to disagree, you can be wrong if you want. But they know everything about my wife because I am consumed with her. I love her and I want to talk about her as much as I possibly can. She is an excellent mother. I don't know how she does the things she does. I'm with my kids for 30 minutes and I go nuts, and she can do it all day and still look beautiful at the end of the day. And they know that about me because I love her and I want to talk about her. And we say we love Jesus. We will go to people wearing our crosses, our Christian shirts, listening to our Christian music, saying that we're part of this church or that church, and we don't mention him. That's the weird part. Talk about Jesus. Share Jesus with people. When you talk to them, tell them of those you love. Tell them about your kids, your wife, your husband. Tell them about these people that are important to you. Tell them about Jesus. He is so incredibly special to us. He is the confession that we've made. Also, right along lines with that, we have to talk to people. I will confess this to you. For years, I thought I was such a social butterfly that I wanted to talk to everybody. I don't know if it's age or if it's other things, but I find myself being completely okay with going through the day where I just don't want to talk to anybody. And I make up lies and excuses, and I tell my wife, oh, I've got such a public job. I have to deal with people all day. I'm in the ministry. I get phone calls and emails and visiting people and hospitals and all this stuff, and I just want to come home and hide in my bedroom and not talk to another soul. The only problem is that is called disobedience. We have been called to talk to people. We must talk to people. I had a young man the other day. He came to me. In 1 week, he said two statements to me. The first one is, Brock, I think I'm being called to the ministry. That's great. That's great. What do I do? I'm not going to tell you. How do I know? I'm not going to tell you. You just pray. Don't tell another soul. You just pray and God will confirm it. And you ask God when you have permission to tell your parents this, if you haven't already. And your parents will start to confirm in your life. And then eventually you ask, when can I talk to my pastor? And then he'll confirm. Or he will not confirm. God has given us this great body called the church to walk this young man through that. And he's going to walk through that path. 2 days later, he came to me and said, you know what, Brock? You know, I realized something about me. I hate people. I said, well, that is completely contradictory to the thing you said the other day. Because Jesus was also called to ministry. Yet he desperately loved people. He was always talking to people. He took time where he wasn't around people, but he was still talking. He was talking to the Father about people and for people. He desperately loved them. Don't be weird. Talk about Jesus to people. Talk to people. It is weird that we would leave Jesus out of our conversations. If he is such a big deal in our life, we must mention him a lot. Next, be real. Don't fake it. Don't be a hypocrite. Are you so tired of being called a hypocrite? As a believer, I am so sick and tired of people saying, the reason I don't come to church is because it's full of hypocrites. I told my students this a couple weeks ago, then we should stop being hypocrites. All of us are hypocritical in some way or another. Every single one of us are hypocritical. But we do sometimes act like we've got it all together just a little bit much. When is it time for us just to be real with people and be okay with saying, you know what? I'm just kind of sad today. I'm just kind of depressed today. Today's a rough day. I'm a mom of three. I'm a husband, and I have three children. This last year has been absolutely hellish because it's been the second year that we've been parents, but our kids are 7, 6, and 5. We adopted our children through the foster care system. That was rough on us. And what almost brought us to the brink of destruction is that we weren't real. And we wouldn't tell people that we were walking through the middle of something that was bigger than us. And then we go to people and say, oh yeah, man, I'm a Christian. I'm genuine. I'm out there. I'm like an open book. That's not true. If we want to stop being strange, stop being weird, yet also be useful for the kingdom, we've got to be real. People know we have struggles. People know we have issues because they live here too. Confirm it. Tell them. It's okay to confess things to each other. It's okay to be real with one another. It is okay to go to a lost person and tell them you're having a bad day. It is not all pie in the sky by and by right now. If it is, then heaven is not going to be real good. Because if everything's so wonderful and great right now, and heaven is supposed to be all about wonderful and great right then we've been duped. I've got a student who moved here from Ohio, and I don't know if he's just an Ohio person, or if every time I ask him, hey man, what's going on? Just peachy. And finally I got to the point where I was either going to slap him or correct him, and I can't slap him because you lose your job as a youth pastor doing that. And I said, you're not just peachy. And he just starts crying. He said, you know what, I'm not. I miss my friends. I said, there, that's genuine. I said, we can deal with missing your friends. We can deal with you feeling alone. Because that's you being real, and Jesus deals with real people with real problems because he is a real Savior. Don't be weird. Be real. Don't fake it. Let's stop pretending. Stop being hypocrites. Admit our struggles. I'm going to read some passages or a few verses to you. Jesus said this. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives its light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Don't hide under a bowl. The old style says, don't hide your light under a bushel. If you do that, you are a very strange individual. None of us would ever think of lighting up a light bulb in our house, lighting a candle, and then instantly hiding it underneath something else. My wife hates fluorescent light. I call my wife a vampire because she hates lights. But we've got lamps all over our house, and I've never once seen her go buy one of these ridiculously expensive lamps. I don't know why they're so expensive. And then instantly cover it with a blanket. Because that would make her a very weird person. Yet we do that with Jesus. We say that he is this great internal light that he's given us to make us also a light to the world. And we hide ourselves under a little bushel. I understand that it's very appealing in light of today's troubles and with all the scary stuff going on. There is an appealing aspect of saying, you know what, I'm just going to stay home. And I'm going to hide in my corner and I'm going to take care of my kids and my wife. That is appealing, and I will admit that to you because I want to be real to you. Yesterday I told Olivia, I said, you know what, I just want to go get another gun. I want us to move to the country, buy a farm, build a big fence, and then I want to take out anybody that comes and attacks my family. The only problem is Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, as a matter of fact, I want you to be on top of the hill. On top of the hill, because you've got a message to declare, and they hear you better at the bottom of the hill if you're on top. I want you to hold your light to where men can see your light, because the light shines best from above. We've been given a message, and to yell your message into an echo chamber where it stops all the words would be weird, strange, and wrong and disobedient. It would be weird, strange, and wrong to take your light and to hide it. Live your life out loud. Live in a way that people see the Jesus living in you. Live in a way to where we bear the image of Jesus. See, we're given his image, and part of having an image is sharing an image. Let people see Jesus in you. Share people through your words in Jesus. Next. You don't want to be weird? Don't twist Scripture for your preference. Let Scripture say what Scripture says. If you don't understand it, that's okay. Say that. One of the biggest things I've had to learn in ministry is to say, I don't know. I don't know what it means, don't cast your pearls before swine. That sounds absolutely incredible. You should go ask Dr. May. Because he reads all those funky languages and he enjoys doing that. There is nothing wrong with Scripture being bigger than you because it is bigger than us. You get so much respect from people when we are willing to say, I don't know, but I will find out. One, you get the chance to be a person of your word and integrity when you come back and say, hey, you asked me a question about this Scripture. And I didn't know it at that time, but I did some studying and I sought some counsel and I talked to other people. And I want to share with you that. Do you know what that would mean to someone that you kept your word and you came back? It would mean that you've thought about them that highly. It would mean that you do keep your word, that you are a trustworthy source to them, and you're not God, and you know that. Be okay with saying, I don't know, but I'll find out. Also, don't twist Scripture. You know what the whole issue is? And this is just one of the thousands of issues going on in this area. Do you know what the issue is with the whole marriage thing going on right now? Is we want to take Scripture, and we want to rearrange it to mean what we want it to mean. God created marriage. He said, marriage is this. People want to change that to fit their story. Divorce is awful and painful and all of these different things that go with divorce. When people walk through it, they are different. They are changed. They are hurt. But that does not give them the right to redefine Scripture to line up with their hurt and their pain. When you all of a sudden have a family member that claims to be an alternative lifestyle, that they're gay, and they, don't you just want me to feel love? Of course I want you to feel love. His name is Jesus. But you don't get to redefine this thing that he defined. This was his idea. And the fact that we go out there and we take Scriptures to mean something different than what they say is absolutely insane. And if we're going to stop being weird, we will admit when we don't know. And we will let the Bible say what the Bible says. Like, people come to me all the time, and I'm not going to get into some theological debate. I'm so far beyond that at this point in my life. And they say, Brock, you know, we want to talk about the intricacies of who God loves. You know, because this viewpoint says this, and this viewpoint says that. And I just go to 2 Peter, and I said, look, God says he's not willing that any should perish. And if he doesn't want any of them to perish, I assume that means he loves a whole bunch of them, as in all of them. And we can go right back through John 3:16. I'm like, why don't you run all of your theology through that verse and just let that verse say what it says? So if we're going to stop being weird, we will stop twisting Scripture. Also, sadly, you want to stop being weird? Tell the truth to people. Tell them the truth. We so often just line up with culture, line up with other things, that we aren't willing to tell people the truth. And we say that we're countercultural. We say that we are different. We say that we're a new creation. People think because we have defined Christians as another lifestyle. And it is. It is. How weird of us to do something opposite than what they've already accepted. They know that we don't believe in those things. They know that we don't stand by those things. Be truth tellers. Tell the truth. Also, don't judge. And I don't mean in the way that everybody throws up the word, don't judge. You know, every person on the planet knows the silly Bible verse, judge not lest you be judged. And I always just tell them, yeah, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it says. If you confess Jesus as Lord, if you say he is my master, he is in charge of every other thing, what you've just told me is you play for the same team that I do, we are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, and that you've told me that I can therefore use the rest of Scripture, which says all of Scripture is for a correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. And I'm going to do that because Jesus tells me to do that. So if you confess Christ, I'm not judging you. I want my team to be good. I've never been a good loser. It's the reason I don't play for our church softball team, because they're horrible. They're horrible. I can't handle people that don't hustle, that don't try. If you can't hit a milquetoast ball that's flying at you at 3 miles per hour, I don't want to be on your team. And in the same way, this. I don't want to be on the team with people that are living openly in sin and yet confess Christ. I want to tell them, say, look, man, our team deserves better. Our coach deserves the best. Don't judge people, yet correct them. Next, and almost last, is be inquisitive and celebrate that. One of the most beautiful things that my students taught me here, it is so weird that we are afraid to talk about things in the church. I think there is a culture that's kind of been lost in today's church, which was present in the times of my grandparents. You guys used to be a family. You know, I hear about things called like dinner on the grounds, which I don't really know what that means. But I hear about things where people used to go to my grandparents' house and they'd hang out there and you'd have dinner on the grounds. And it was real fellowship. It was real family. Now we at best get Wednesdays for an hour and maybe Sunday nights. Maybe. And my students taught me this. They said, you know, why is it so bad that we can't come here like a family and just talk about the hard stuff? Why do I have to be ashamed to talk about sex in the youth group? Why do I have to be ashamed to ask questions like, why don't we dance in church? Why do I have to be ashamed to talk about alcohol in the church? Why do I have to be ashamed to ask all of these different questions? I said, Brock, could we just have a night where we just come together and we just ask, frequently ask questions is what we named it, to where every single Wednesday when we come in here, can we start every Wednesday night with a hot topic question? Guys, why do you want to do that? Because we don't want to ask our teachers. Because I don't want to ask my neighbor. Because I don't want to Google it. I don't want to look on the news to find the answers. If I'm really a person of the story, if I'm really a person of the church, then I want to find my answers right here. Right here. If we want to stop being weird, we will stop being ashamed of talking about things in the church. Jesus talked about every single thing that we deal with now. Why are we different? Why are we different? Let's stop being weird. Let's not be afraid of the things that Jesus wasn't afraid of. And lastly, with an example, and then I'll give you a chance for you to catch a few questions if you want. This morning when Iva first spoke, she talked about these specific men, and they were called the Black and Blue Pharisees. She saw them when she lived in Israel back in the 80s. The Black and Blue Pharisees were the men that had memorized all the Scripture. They were the men that would have led the religious ceremonies. They were the men that were looked up to in their time. They were the men that were so consumed with looking right and pretending to be right that when they saw a young lady, that they would cover their face. And if I try to walk to you, and I'm not going to talk to you. If I try to walk to you and I'm covering my face or I'm covering you with the brim of my hat, what's going to happen before I get to you? I'm going to run into some chairs. And I'm going to trip and I'm going to bump my forehead and I'm going to bruise my shins. And I'm going to be black and blue with bruises. Now I look very religious. And I look all high and mighty. And everything looks good. But that's weird. To walk around with bruises on your cheek and bruises on your forehead and bruises on your legs and hiding from people and spitting at them simply because they're different. That's weird. What's not weird is to be like Jesus and to say, hey, I love you so much and I want to talk to you. And I'm going to come and sit down and engage you in conversation. If we want to stop being weird, yet all the while remaining spiritual, being consumed with Jesus, we'll stop being like the black and blue Pharisees. And we'll start being more like Jesus. Talk to the people that are different. Talk to those people that are outside of your comfort zone. Stretch yourself. Depend on Jesus to have those conversations. I want to give us a few seconds to ask a few questions or make a few comments. If you don't have it, we'll just close out in prayer. Don't feel pressured into saying anything. Whatever you'd like. Any questions or comments that you guys have? Good. All right. Thanks. I'm not afraid of silence. Our world, our Savior deserves better. Deserves better. Time for us to stop being consumed with our shyness. Francis Chan once said, we are so concerned about being safe. We are so concerned about being safe. Yesterday, my wife, when she said, read Micah 7, she also said this. She said, do you realize that if ISIS moves next door, and that if the man, if he'd survived it from the sniper shooting in Dallas, moved in the other house next door, that you would be safer now than you were safer when I was 22 and I didn't know Jesus? If we are safe in Christ and we have no fear because death for us is just crossing the finish line, then the Savior in the world deserves to know that. It's time for us to stop being consumed with safe, stop being strange, to believe the gospel that we preach and go out there and tell people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together and we can talk about you. God, we are weird. We are strange. Every single one of us is unique in a way, and I don't know how you can do that, but you did it. Lord, we have been called to be different, yet we've also been called to be useful and to plug ourselves back in to where we can be used by you for your glory, not ours. So, Father, I pray that you would help us find this line of being weird in one sense, yet not in another. God, I pray your blessings over every person in this room. God, the churches that they represent, the families that they're a part of, God, the friend groups that they live within, I pray as they leave this place, God, that you would light them on fire for your name's sake. God, because your kingdom deserves it. Lord, this is one day going to be the greatest party we've ever attended. And parties are always better with more attendees. So I pray, Father, that we would go out with many invitations and invite them in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.